sympathize with us. If you're visiting especially, we're so happy that you could be with us today to come before the Lord who lives. As Christians, we need to be curious about truth. We need to be endeavoring and seeking the truth. And that truth is found in God's Word. And one of the greatest ways that we can learn the truth is to ask questions. Asking questions is a good thing. It's a great way to learn. Jesus answered a lot of questions. He asked quite a few of them as well while he was here on earth, but he answered a lot of questions. Some of them from people who really wanted to learn the truth. Some of them who really didn't want to learn the truth, but they had different motives for asking those questions. Some questions that Jesus was asked were not particularly good ones. They weren't really right kinds of questions. Sometimes Jesus had to correct people even about the questions that they were asking. So with all of that in our minds, I want to think with you this morning about the kinds of questions that we ask and that we should ask. It might help us in our process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Young children ask a lot of questions. Y'all notice that? They just ask a lot of questions. And the good Lord no doubt gave them this natural inquisitiveness to help them learn and mature. Spiritually, we can learn and mature and grow by asking questions. But we, like children, might ask a lot of unnecessary questions. And unfortunately, sometimes we ask questions that we don't pay attention to the answers, you know. And so we really don't learn anything, we're just asking questions. And that's a lot like children as well. We could, if I were to go around the room and ask you to give me some questions that your children or grandchildren have asked that were just funny, there are probably hundreds of those. We could make a catalog of them. We could write a book and sell it for a lot of money, probably on Amazon. But you're familiar with the kinds of questions, right? Have you ever been asked, did ants invent the first social network? There's a question. Have you ever been asked, how did people make the first tools when they didn't have any tools? Tough question, right? Or, as one man said, his three-year-old came up to him and he just lost his tooth. And he asked his dad if his tooth was going to go to heaven. So that's just a sampling of the kinds of questions that children can ask. One of the things that we need to learn in this quest for good questions is we need to understand that some good questions may not have ready answers. It might not be something that we can understand simply if the answer is given to us. It may take a lot more. There's a lot more involved in answering certain questions and understanding the answers than we might like. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things that we're just not going to know the answers to at all. And you sort of have to accept that going in. Some questions that I think have really been asked by people who want to cast doubt on the truth of the Bible are questions that either there is no answer to, or God hasn't revealed the answer to them, or if God told us, our minds would explode and we couldn't get it because it's so deep and so vast, the answer to the question. So simple things that you think are simple, but actually would take a lot of thinking to answer, like, where did Cain get his wife? You ever heard that one? And so that's supposed to be a question that some unbelievers ask that because that the Bible doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, and you know, we have to go through all sort of mental gymnastics to figure out how that could possibly happen. We're not told where Cain got his wife. I think it could be figured out pretty easily, but that's kind of irrelevant to what I'm saying right now. That's not something that's revealed in Scripture. There are things that belong to the Lord. In spiritual matters, there are things that are hard to understand. As I said a few minutes ago, that if God explained it to us, and sometimes He does explain those things that are hard to understand, Yet our minds just almost go numb by trying to wrap our minds around those things. The Apostle Peter writes about the writings of Paul, and he said, in the writings of Paul, there are some things that are hard to be understood. And the unstable and the unsteadfast twist them to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. And there are things that maybe we could understand, we could get, we could grasp, if we were a little bit more mature. So I've had this happen multiple times in my lifetime. Someone who, maybe I'm just starting a Bible study with them. They're not a Christian. They know a little bit about the Bible. Maybe they were raised in one church or another, some denomination. And I'm just starting this Bible study with them. And I say, well, what would you like to study? And they say, well, I always wanted to know about the book of Revelation. Yeah, great place to start. Not. To understand the book of Revelation, if you understand anything about the book of Revelation, you know that it takes a vast knowledge of the Old Testament prophets, for one thing, an understanding of Scripture throughout, from Genesis up to Revelation. And the book of Revelation has literally hundreds of allusions and references to Old Testament passages in it. And if you don't have those down and understand those, there's no way you can get a good grasp of what's going on in Revelation. So, there are things that God has revealed to us that may be difficult to understand, and it may be that we're not mature enough yet to get them. The Hebrew writer, in writing to the Hebrew Christians in that epistle, says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, you know, he would like to have said a lot of things about Melchizedek at that point in the letter, but he says, we have much to say that's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. The problem with these Hebrews is they were not going to be able to grasp some of the things that they probably had questions about and that the Hebrew writer was going to tell them about, but they couldn't grasp it because they weren't mature. They hadn't matured in their knowledge, in their growth. They were still on milk. They hadn't advanced to the solid food yet. When they should have, there had been plenty of time. They could have grown, but they were still spiritually, they were still babes, and they were babes in knowledge. I saw something that was shared several times on Facebook this last week, and I thought it was really good. It was an excerpt from a book by Corrie Ten Boom, which is called The Hiding Place. And many of you will know who that is, many of you will not, but she is a survivor of the Holocaust. Her family hid Jews who were otherwise destined to be taken to the concentration camps. She eventually herself was taken to a concentration camp. But her life story is fascinating. But she tells about an event that occurred when she was a child. And as I said, this was all over Facebook this last week. Some of you may have seen it. She tells about this event, and she remembers as a child hearing about some words being used by adults and maybe in even church. One of the words was sin, and the other one was sex. And so her question to her dad one day is, what is sex sin? What is sex sin? She was just a little girl. And her dad, who was a watch and clock repair man, had just got this big satchel full of parts and things. It was very heavy. And he told her, he said, pick that up and carry it. And she said, it's too heavy, I can't. And he said, that's right. There are some things that are too heavy for children to carry. And I would not be much of a father if I insisted that you try to carry them. There are some things that those who have not matured in the faith and in their knowledge of God's Word aren't ready to handle yet. Our society, oddly, and I think that's what this thing I saw on Facebook was about, the point of it is we're trying to, you know, tell 3 and 4 and 5 year olds about gender choices and their human sexuality and all of that. They're not ready for that. They're not ready for it at all. But spiritually speaking, there are things that we're not ready for yet because we haven't matured to that point. We need to understand that. So some good questions at various stages in our life in Christ may not have ready answers for it. Maybe it's because God hasn't revealed it. Maybe it's because we're not ready maturity-wise for those things. Another thing we need to understand about our quest for good questions is that questioning God's wisdom and authority is always inappropriate. It's always inappropriate. If we believe that God is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, and that His Word is found for us in the Bible, in Scripture, we don't need to put a question mark where God has put a period. If He said that this is the way that it is, then that's the way that it is. I may or may not understand it, but that's the way that it is. And I don't need to ask questions, especially why questions, when God has plainly said what He wants. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "O man, who are you who reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Why? We need to be really careful about indicating in a question that we do not trust the wisdom of God or the authority of God. Some answers to the questions that we're asking may not be the answers that we're looking for. A lot of answers are unexpected. We find that in our lives all the time, don't we? The teacher asked the class, "Where would we be today if no one had ever been curious?" When the student said, "In the Garden of Eden." It's not the answer that you're looking for there, but that's probably true. We ask a lot of questions, and the answer to the question may not be what we're looking for, but if it's from God's Word, here's something we need to understand. If it's from God's Word, it will always be right. It may not be what you thought was coming. It may not be the way you thought it ought to be answered. But if it's from God's Word, we can be guaranteed that the answer is right. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 128, "All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right." If God said it, it's right. And that we have to understand. And a fourth aspect I'd like to consider before we really get into the heart of the lesson, in our quest for good questions, we need to have courage to sincerely ask the questions that are important and that need asking. Here is, my friends, here is where we fall short. We are curious about things. We feel like there's knowledge there that we need, but we're afraid or embarrassed to ask that question. And people sit in pews and in classrooms for years and years and years with important questions on their minds, questions that they've never asked, that are leaving doubts, that are leaving holes in their spiritual growth because they've never asked those important questions only because they're afraid to. Only because they're afraid to. If you never ask, you'll never know. Questions often don't get asked for fear of somebody feeling like they might be foolish. It's a Chinese saying that if you ask a question, you're a fool for 3 minutes. But if you do not ask a question, you're a fool for the rest of your life. And sometimes that's true. The apostles of Jesus sort of exemplify this problem. Have you ever noticed, I know many of us have, how when it comes to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles seem almost shocked that this has happened. Have you noticed that in Scripture? It's like they're wholly unprepared for Christ dying on the cross and being raised the third day, even though Jesus had repeatedly told them about these things. And both Mark and Luke record this. I'm going to read Mark's rendition of it. Not early in Jesus' ministry, but not near the end of it necessarily either. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 31, he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. After he is killed, he will rise the third day." That's pretty plain, isn't it? You know what the next verse says? They didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Why is it that when we come to those events in Jesus' life and the apostles really kind of seem clueless? Well, Jesus had been telling them about this, but they had been afraid to ask him for an explanation. And we are the same way sometimes. Things that we need to know, things the Bible plainly says, we're not quite grasping. We don't quite get it, but we're afraid to ask. So why is it that we need to ask questions? What are right reasons for asking right questions? Well, plainly, we need to know God's Word. We want to know God's Word. In God's Word, there is life. In God's Word, there is direction to heaven. In God's Word, there is a relationship with Him. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." We want to understand God's Word. And we learn, as we've already said, by asking. One of the simple passages that states that in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35. And the Apostle Paul there, talking to women in the assembly who he said need to keep silent, but he said, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. See, the purpose of asking is learning. And if you're in a situation, maybe you can't ask a question right then and there, such as is the case right now, you can ask later. You can ask your husband at home. And that's what Paul tells them to do on this occasion. We want a knowledge of God's Word. We should desire the knowledge of God's Word like newborn babies desire milk. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby into salvation. Remember those Hebrews that all they were on was milk. And they never progressed beyond that. But we need to desire that milk of the Word so that we can grow, especially when we're younger Christians. Just soaking it all in. In Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the wise man says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge." Seek knowledge. Ask questions. Try to understand. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, Proverbs 18:15. So the New Testament contains many examples of this. People just asking questions because they want to know. They want to know what God's will is. They want to know what God's Word is. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in a chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah in Acts chapter 8. And Philip asks him, he joins the chariot and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "No, how can I, unless someone guides me? I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Boy, that was the question. You talk about great Bible questions. That was the question to be asked, wasn't it? Who is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 53? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And Philip began at that point and preached to him Jesus. Sometimes, if you ask just the right question about God's Word and you're seeking to know and understand God's Word, if you ask that just that right question, the answer will open it all up for you. And by the time Philip got done answering the eunuch's question, the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I get it. I want to be a Christian." In John chapter 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples near the temple, and they come across a blind man. And the disciples ask the question, Jesus, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? That particular question wasn't the one that needed to be asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents? It wasn't the man's sin that was the cause of his blindness or his parents' sin. But his blindness was so that Jesus might manifest his glory. And Jesus, in so answering the question, of course, that opens up all the rest of John chapter 9, where he heals that blind man. But it started with a simple question. What's this all about here? We need to ask so that we can gain knowledge in God's Word. We need to ask to understand the meaning of what we have learned. The parable of the sower, a well-known parable. We're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, Lord willing, in our lesson. But it's one we tell our kids. This sower goes out to sow seed. And some falls on the wayside soil that's hard and it's trampled. Birds come and, you know, carry it away. And then the seed is sown on rocky soil. Some is sown on thorny soil. And some sown on good soil. We can picture that in our minds pretty readily. What in the world does that mean? If you had heard that parable for the first time, maybe you were one of Jesus' disciples. Probably many of you in this room have heard lessons on that parable dozens, if not hundreds of times. But imagine that you've never heard that parable before, and I stopped right there. Hopefully, somebody would say, what in the world does that mean? Explain to me what you're getting at there. And that is exactly what Jesus' disciples do. His disciples ask him, what does this parable mean? I believe sometimes in Bible classes, in our Bible study, we are satisfied with just knowing what it says. We need to ask, what does this mean? We can define words. We can look at, you know, how everything's put together. We can get what it says. But what is the meaning of what's being said? That's a little deeper understanding. And then once we get the meaning of it, we want to apply what we've learned. We want to apply what we've learned. Father was telling his little boy the story of Lot. And he tells him that Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city. But his wife looked back and turned into salt. And the son asked, well, what happened to the flea? He was told to flee. Never mind. We need to understand the meaning of what we've learned. And then we need to be able to apply that. And apply it primarily to ourselves. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist comes and he's preaching repentance. He's preaching a baptism of repentance. He's telling people to repent. He says it over and over again. First thing he tells folks. In Luke chapter 3, people who've heard him preach this and preach this and baptize people for repentance, they ask the questions that need to be asked. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Here, we got what you said, and you've told us to repent, so how do you apply that, John? What should we do? And he answered and said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? If you repent, we're repenting, we're engaging in this baptism of repentance. Now, what are we supposed to do? How do we apply this to our lives? How does repentance look in a person's life? What shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than is appointed to you. And likewise, the soldiers came asking, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Do you see this? It's one thing to seek the knowledge and get the knowledge and understand what you've been taught. But here is sometimes where we fail. How do I apply what I've been taught? How do I apply what I've learned? So we have all this knowledge, but are we using it practically? Do we even know how to use it practically in our lives? How can I do that? How can I apply this? These are great questions. In studying any Bible text, I think the following questions are generally useful. What's going on in this text? What's the writer talking about? What point is being made? Why is this in the Bible? What's God trying to tell us? And how can I apply this to my life? How can I apply this to my life? And then, right reasons for asking good questions include to test for accuracy and truth. When you hear somebody speak, teaching God's Word or purporting to teach God's Word, the first question in your mind overall ought to be, is it true? The only way you can know if it's true or not is to test it by God's Word. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with readiness of mind and examined the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were asking questions. Is what Paul is preaching, is this right? He said this is what the Old Testament says. Does it say that? Is this the way it goes? So they're always checking that. And you and I should be doing the same. There are questions, though, that are questionable. Some which should not be asked, and some which should only be asked with caution. I've heard it said, since the time I was a boy in grade school, there's no such thing as a foolish question. Yes, there is. I've heard it said there's no such thing as a bad question. Yes, there is. Especially from a spiritual standpoint. And so there are some questions that we really need to be cautious about asking. And I've touched on a couple of those earlier. But there are questions that are unneeded, they're unhelpful, and will likely only cause problems. So if it doesn't do any good, whatever you ask a question, and if it's answered, it's not going to do any good, and likely it's going to cause problems. That's a question that doesn't need to be asked. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul tells Timothy not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. And the King James Version there says minister questions. They cause questions. Rather than godly edification, which is in faith. If what we're teaching stirs up a bunch of questions that are unanswerable and are only going to cause people to argue with one another about things that are unanswerable, That is a hollow and fruitless pursuit. And Peter mentions things of his day, or Paul does rather, genealogies and fables, you know, things like that. People have questions about this and that and the other thing. And it doesn't get us anywhere asking the questions or trying to answer the questions. So when I went away to college, I attended a certain church down in Tampa, Florida. First time, you know, out on my own. I was attending a church there. It was a good congregation. But they had a college class that I attended, and there were a bunch of college kids in there, maybe 30, 40 of us. And they had a college kid teaching that class. And his style of teaching was to to ask a bunch of questions and get people arguing with one another. And I might say that we had very lively discussions. It was the Sunday morning class, every Sunday morning, all that semester. I didn't learn a thing, not anything. But everybody came away from that class, oh, that's so exciting. We had these lively discussions. That's so interesting. But we didn't know anything more than when we went in there. It cannot be how we approach a study of God's Word. I was visiting another congregation somewhere several years ago, and family came in. We were on vacation. We came to this congregation. They started their Bible class, and the teacher said, well, we're answering a bunch of questions that people turned in, and so our question this morning is, did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? That was the question they were going to study in that class, which could be a helpful question to try to answer if anybody had done any research on that. But that was not the case that day, including the teacher. Nobody knew anything about even how to begin from a scriptural standpoint or a historical standpoint about how to answer that question. It was not needed. It was not helpful for anybody. And there are questions that are like that. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. One translation says unlearned questions. Ignorant controversies is what the ESV says. Knowing that they generate strife, all you're going to do is argue. And if that's all we're going to do, it's fruitless. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul tells Titus to avoid foolish disputes. Again, the King James Version says questions. Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, they are unprofitable and useless. Secondly, we need to be concerned about asking insincere questions. It's interesting to me as I look at Jesus' life and the way he dealt with people, Jesus was asked a lot of insincere questions. And many of them he answered to great benefit to his hearers. But usually not great benefit to the one who asked the question. Because an insincere question is usually ask out of some sort of selfish motive. You already think you know the answer. You're trying to trap Jesus. You're trying to trip somebody up in some contradiction. Those kinds of questions. They don't say anything about the one who tries to answer them. They say everything about the one who asks them. And if you're the kind of person that asks those kinds of questions, you really need to take a long look in the mirror. Because you have a serious problem that Jesus repeatedly condemns in those who ask those kinds of questions. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. They're not looking for the answer to that question, are they? They're looking for something to trip Jesus up with, something to accuse him of, something to find an inconsistency in him. They don't want the truth. They wouldn't take the truth if it was told them. They're just trying to trip somebody up. Matthew 22, verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answered that question. I'm glad he did. I'm not sure if it helped that lawyer much. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They didn't want to know the answer to that. They were testing him. In Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler comes to Christ as he's going down the road. And he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's a great question. In and of itself, nothing wrong with that question. But here's another problem. When we ask a question that we will not accept the answer to. I don't know how many times I've been studying with people and they ask a question And here's the answer. We read it in black and white. Here's what it says. Well, I don't believe that. I remember years ago hearing a preacher talk about that he was going over the necessity of baptism with somebody he'd been studying with, went over it and over it and over it. You know, the Bible verses, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism also now saves us. And about the 100th time they've been over all this same material, the person says, well, I just don't see it. He said, I didn't know any place else to go but home. When people don't, if you don't want the truth, if it's going to be shown to you, your question's fruitless. And we have folks today asking questions like that. They don't want the truth. They're not going to do it no matter what it says. And again, we don't need to look so much at the questions. We don't need to look so much at the answer to those questions. What we need to look at is our own hearts, if those are the kinds of questions we're asking. In Mark chapter 12, listen to this very carefully. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true. You care about no one. You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? By the way, Caesar wants your taxes tomorrow if you haven't paid them yet. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? They asked the question not out of a love for truth, but out of a hypocritical heart. They didn't want the answer. And so it is often today. In Luke chapter 17, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They didn't want to know the answer to that. They weren't going to accept the answer to that. Jesus said, he answered the question, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, neither will they say, see here or see there. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. They didn't want to know that. And lastly, as we think about questions that can be questionable, potentially offensive questions, sometimes they need to be asked and sometimes they don't. And here's where I think we need to really pray for wisdom concerning certain kinds of questions, certain kinds of discussions. It's probably not polite to ask, what's cooking if you're in a crematorium. That's probably not a polite question. So there are things that are just not nice, unkind. And we need to be aware that we should be kind in everything. The Lord commands us to be kind, Ephesians 4:32. We never want to ask a question that would cause somebody to sin. When I use the word offensive in that, what you see on the screen, potentially offensive questions, I don't mean questions that hurt somebody's feelings. I mean questions that might cause somebody to sin, which is how the Bible uses the word offend. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. In other words, don't cause somebody to sin. And this same principle is found throughout Scripture. Yet the truth, God's truth, is sometimes going to hurt feelings. We have got to get our minds around that and accept it and go forward with it. Sometimes a question that's asked or a statement that's made that deals with God's truth, it's got to be put out there. It's going to hurt somebody's feelings, but you cannot not say it. You must say it. Please go in your Bibles with me over to the book of John in chapter 8. And I know I've gone quite long this morning, just a couple of more things. But I want you to look at this with me. John chapter 8 and verse 39. Jesus is talking to the Jews. They're having hard time accepting what he's saying. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" That's a question Jesus asked these people. "Why do you not understand my speech?" And then he answers his own question. "Because you are not able to listen to my word." You're not understanding because you're not listening. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But then, look what he says. "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" That's a good question too, isn't it? "And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" That was a good question. "He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God." The Jews got mad about all that, as you can imagine, as the text tells us. We can make enemies by telling people the truth. Paul wrote to the Galatians, chastised them about some things. He said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But that truth is still needed. One time, Jesus had said some pretty straightforward things in Matthew chapter 14. His disciples said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended by this saying?" Jesus said, "Every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up." There's some things that are true, and those who don't want the truth, it's going to tear them up for sure. I want to thank you for your good attention this morning. And I hope these thoughts will help us be better learners, grow more and more, be thoughtful about the questions that we need to ask and that ought to be asked. I'm not preaching this lesson to discourage questions. In fact, I'm trying to encourage them. But we need to be thoughtful. We need to ask questions. Maybe the greatest question of all is, what must I do to be saved? And if you're wondering that this morning as you sit, the Bible gives a clear answer. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Here's what you must do. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to confess his name and you turn away from a life of sin, you could be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. And the promise is eternal life. We'd ask you to do that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.